In that year, a dramatic event occurred that revolutionized the Old Testament textual criticism. A young Bedouin goat herder was searching for a lost goat in the caves in the cliffs above Wadi Qumran. Okay, there you go. Located about a mile southwest of the northern corner of the Dead Sea. In one of the caves, he found several clay jars. These jars stood over 2 feet high and were approximately 10 inches wide. This is 1947. In each of those jars, he found leather scrolls wrapped in linen cloth. Shortly after his discovery, some of the scrolls fell into the hands of an antique dealer in Bethlehem, while others were obtained by the Archbishop of the Syrian Orthodox Monastery in Jerusalem. One of the first persons to examine the scrolls was a scholar by the name of E.L. Sukanen of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem. Sukanen immediately recognized their antiquity and value and contacted other scholars for verification. The amazing find was confirmed by Dr. W.F. Albright, one of the world's leading archaeologists. Albright labeled the find the most important Old Testament manuscript discovery ever made. The recovery of the Qumran scrolls halted by the Arab-Israeli war. They couldn't go back to investigate until about 1948 when the war was over. Pardon me. Let me skip down to the last paragraph. Analysis showed that most of the scrolls were written between 100 B.C. and A.D. 68. This is 100 years before Jesus Christ. These scrolls were the oldest and still remain the oldest copies before Christ, thousands of years old. Okay? They contain portions of every book of the Old Testament, except Esther, as well as numerous documents relating to the doctrines and practice of the Essene community. The Essenes. Have you ever heard of the Essenes before? Anyone know about them? The Essenes were around during the time of Jesus. There was the Sanhedrin, there were the Pharisees, there were the Essenes, okay? The Essenes aren't mentioned in the New Testament, interestingly enough. We don't find them mentioned, but there's a lot of speculation that the Essenes eventually became followers of Jesus, and the reason why is what we find in these Dead Sea Scroll texts. These Dead Sea Scroll texts were copies of the Old Testament scriptures by the Essenes and their own commentary. Their own commentary on it. And it becomes significant in a second. let's continue on. In addition, a more important fragment of Samuel dating 400 years before the birth of Christ was found in cave 4. 400 years before Christ. These, as well as other significant finds, revolutionized Old Testament textual criticism. The scrolls from Qumran were given the name the Dead Sea Scrolls. So we've got these scrolls already, okay? 1,000 years after Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we have this find of texts that are 100 years before Christ, 400 years before Christ, and I bet some of these liberal scholars are just chomping at the bit, right? They want to prove that the Old Testament's been changed. Because they find these older manuscripts, they're going to compare and they're going to contradict. Guess what? They don't. They don't. There's very, very little contradiction. Very little. And not one contradiction that changes any meaning in the text of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there is a complete copy of Isaiah 53, okay? There's a transcription that deals with the Messiah, and the commentary next to it says that this applies to the suffering Messiah. The Essenes believed that there would be a Messiah that would come that would suffer for the sins of the world. We find that they were even ready for that kind of Messiah before Jesus ever even came, hundreds of years before, which is why many believe that the Essenes could have become Christians when Christ came. They said, wow, this is Isaiah 53, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Look at him. This is the Messiah. This is Isaiah 53. So they believed that as well. After comparing the entire Isaiah manuscript in the Dead Sea Scroll with the present Hebrew text of Isaiah, Old Testament scholar Archer concluded that the Dead Sea Scrolls proved to be word for word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% of variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. No changes in meaning at all. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls laid to rest any speculation against the basic reliability of the Old Testament text. So, let you read that part on your own. Let's summarize and conclude Old Testament the proofs for the authenticity of the Old Testament. As we have seen, the evidence in support of the trustworthiness of the Old Testament text is overwhelming. Though the oldest parts of the Old Testament are probably 3,400 years old, we can be confident that the texts we possess today accurately represent what was originally written. We conclude this because of the following evidence. Number one, throughout the centuries, The Jewish scribes viewed the text they were copying with reverence and care. They strongly believed they were copying God's word. Number two, when we compare the manuscripts from the Masoretic tradition among themselves, there is very little variation of the text. Any variation that is found does not materially affect the meaning of the text. Number three, the Dead Sea Scrolls provide overwhelming confirmation that the Hebrew texts were copied faithfully over a period of 1,000 years. Concerning the accuracy of the transmission of the Hebrew text, scholar Basil Atkinson, who was under librarian of the library at Cambridge University, says it is little short of miraculous. Miraculous. It is a miracle that we have such an accurate rendition in the book you have on the table right now of the word that God gave to Moses. It is a miracle. There has never been something to even come close to that in the history of the world. No other religious book has that. The Quran has nothing like that. The various Hindu books have nothing like it. We have no idea where they came from. There's no original manuscripts. One copy, maybe a few. Very, very different. But the Old Testament is a miracle. That book you hold on your desk is a miracle. It is miraculous. The Old Testament, we can be assured, we are reading the same words that David read when he said, "Lord, I want to hide my word in my your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." We're reading the same word that he read. As we read the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I can turn my head to heaven and talk to the same Lord who dealt with them thousands of years ago and know that he did those things. I remember as a young Christian reading the Old Testament for the first time. I decided to read it in the Living Bible because it was hard for me to understand the Old Testament in the King James. It's all we had in the house. So I got a Living Bible and I flew through it. I read the Old Testament about a week and a half. I just sat summer vacation and I remember reading these stories that I vaguely remembered and looking up at the sky and going, "God, this is, you're the same guy. Whoa. You know, this is the same guy. This is the same God that did all of these wonderful acts thousands of years ago." As the psalm said, "Lord, you have been a shelter to every generation. His word has been preserved. He honors his word above his name," the Bible says. Not one dotting of the I, not one crossing the T will pass away. Heaven and earth may, but my word will never pass away. The Old Testament has been preserved. The New Testament, the proof gets even better. The books of the New Testament were originally written in the common Greek of the day called Koine Greek. In the first century, Greek was the international language. As is the case of the Old Testament, we do not possess the autographs or the originals of the New Testament books, but are dependent upon copies and copies of copies to reconstruct the text. So again, there are no original autographs of these books. We will discover, as we did with the Old Testament, that we can have complete trust that the text of the New Testament has been transmitted to us in a reliable manner as well. In the case of the New Testament, there are three lines of evidence available to reconstruct the original: Greek manuscripts, versions of the Bible or translations, and the writings of the church fathers. Those are the three proofs we have of the New Testament. The first one is the Greek manuscripts. Greek manuscripts. The problem with almost all of the ancient writings is the lack of existing manuscripts to reconstruct the text. Most ancient writings have the slimmest manuscript evidence by which the scholars attempt to establish the original. Shakespeare is an example of that, although it's not in ancient Greece, but that's a good example of it. It's not that long ago. They're not sure exactly some of the parts of his plays, how they really played out. In the case of the New Testament, however, there is no such problem because we're not lacking in manuscripts to reconstruct the text. On the contrary, we have such an abundance of manuscripts that it makes the establishment of the text virtually certain. Okay? In the history of the transmission of the Greek text, there are different lines of evidence to reconstruct it: unical manuscripts, minuscule manuscripts, the lectionaries, and the papyri. Okay? These are the four parts of the Greek text. The first one is the unical writings. Unsealed, thank you. The unsealed writings. The unsealed writings are significant because they were written all in uppercase letters, and there were no spaces between the words. That's the way they would make sure that what they were writing down was authentic. They would actually copy every letter in uppercase and not put any space. And, of course, they would number the letters. And they would find out by that how many letters were in each text. That was one of the ways they thought would preserve the text. And we have many of these unsealed, is that the way you pronounce it, Charlie? Unsealed writings, these unsealed manuscripts. The second is the minuscules. The minuscules, they were copies of these manuscripts. They had smaller letters, and they were not as carefully executed as the unsealed. They were different. But by using the minuscule writings, books could be turned out much faster. So because it took a long time to write everything in capital letters, the minuscule writings came along, and when they started to use the minuscule form of copying the text, they were able to give more out, and more people actually had copies of the New Testament. The third is the lectionaries. The lectionaries were the result of the Christian church following the custom of the synagogue. Back in the time of the synagogue, men would get up and read portions of the Old Testament. I'm sure that you've seen that on shows. Maybe you saw that in a Jesus movie. Jesus is recorded. He goes to the synagogue, and you would actually get a chance to get up and read a portion. And they would record what portion it was that you read. Remember, Jesus got up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to set the captives free." And they go, "Man, that's great." And then they started thinking, "Wait a minute." Remember that? It kind of turns. You go, "He said that's him, doesn't he?" And then, yeah, he says, "Today it's fulfilled in your hearing." And then they want to stone him. Okay, but that was recorded, what portion Jesus read in the synagogue. So that's exactly what the church would do. The portion of the sermon or the portion of the text that was read in the early church was actually recorded down, what portion it was that they read, and they would record it word for word. And so those are the lectionaries. And the fourth is the papyri. Now, very little of the papyri exists because papyri is an ancient form of paper that, of course, it deteriorates very quickly. So we don't have very many copies of papyri. But the ones that we do are very old and very fragile. Because the papyrus is an extremely perishable material, it only survives in warmer climates. So we don't have as many copies of that as we do the rest. But if you look on the next page, we will find the exact number of how many copies we have of each kind of writing or copy. The unsealed writings, we have 267 copies of the unsealed writings. The minuscule, 2,764 copies. The lectionary, 2,143 copies. And the papyri, 98 copies. That's how many copies we have of the New Testament. Full copies, okay? How many total is that? 5,264. 5,264 copies of the New Testament text in our possession. We have that many. Now, if we compared them, how many errors, if it was a book written by man, would you suppose we would have? Over 2,000 years worth of errors, right? All kinds of different errors. How many errors do we find in the differences in this text? You know, there are 99% just the same. The only differences that we have are differences in spelling and words that do not change any meaning of the New Testament. Nothing. Nothing even comes close to being an apparent contradiction in meaning. When we say the Bible is inerrant, we mean it is inerrant in its meaning. Okay? The meaning of Scripture is inerrant. The words, sometimes there are different little words here and there, or different misspellings, but the meaning is accurate. You know how accurate the Bible, the New Testament is? Do you know that Luke uses the highest form of Greek in the New Testament? Even higher than Paul? His Greek was so polished, he was a physician, and Paul used a high form of Greek as well. But Luke's Greek was so high, but whenever he recorded Peter's sermons, the Greek drops like 60,000 degrees. It just goes south. And he just uses horrible grammar and just, you know, words that are terrible. And some of these copies correct the grammar and put right here, not corrected in the original. He literally copied it. Okay, you know, wrote down what Luke recorded Peter's sermons, you know, probably went, you know, but just recorded what Peter said. And do you know that it's the same exact Greek in those sermons and Acts that we find in 1st and 2nd Peter? Same grammatical mistakes. That's why in the book of Mark 14, remember, he warmed himself up. No, you're one of his disciples. You speak as a Galilean. That was an insult, by the way. That was an insulting thing to say. "Oh, what do you mean I speak as a Galilean?" You know? He had this accent probably that was just pronounced. He didn't sound very educated at all, you know. He wasn't probably the greatest orator, but we read, "Men and brethren, these men are not drunk with wine, as you suppose, for it is only the eighth hour," you know. And we think, "Wow, what a great preacher." But, man, you know, he didn't have very good Greek. And that's bad English. He didn't speak very well, okay? And that's recorded for us word for word. The New Testament writers were very, very careful and meticulous in the way that they transmitted the word of God to us. The versions or the translations of the Scripture. Now, these are translations of the text into different languages, into Latin, into other languages. Ancient literature was rarely translated into another language, with the New Testament being an important exception. From the very beginning, Christian missionaries in an attempt to spread the faith, translated the New Testament into very languages of the people they encountered. Kinds of language, Latin, Ethiopian, Slavic languages, Armenian, and there's some others listed there. A total of, guess how many translations? 19,000 different versions or translations. Because the versions are translations from the Greek, they are not as valuable as the Greek manuscripts in reconstructing the text. However, they are an important witness to the text's reliability. Now, you're saying, okay, there's this huge number of New Testament copies. In total, there's about this many copies of the New Testament. Okay, over almost 5,300 actual copies. And this includes the versions or translations of the New Testament. Okay? Now, how accurate are they? 98% to 99%. That's a miracle. We could play telephone in this room. I could tell you a phrase and you could whisper it around the room and it's absolutely different. Okay? But through thousands of years, these have remained absolutely, totally accurate. There's just absolutely no question. Absolutely no question that what was written was meant to be written in those words. Okay? Now you may say, okay, that's pretty impressive, but how does it compare to other works of history? What about other Greek works or other antiquities, other works that we have? Well, let's look at them. Here's a list on page number 8 of different works and the date they were written, the earliest copy, and the time span in years between the first copy that we have and the original. Okay, that's what time span means. Between the time it was written and the time for which we have a copy. Okay, there's the Euripides. Who knows what that is? Okay, great. Neither do I. It was written 450 B.C. It was obviously a Greek antiquity, a Greek work of great worth. 1,500 years between the copies that we have in the original text. Earliest copy is around A.D. 1100, which means it was written well before Christ. The number of copies we have? 9. 9 copies. Okay, and then there's a few other, I won't read it all, you can see it in front of you. But there's one I want to talk about, and that is Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad. How many of you guys had to read that in high school? Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad was written around 900 B.C. It's a very, very, very old text. The earliest copy we have is 400 B.C. Okay? The time span in years between the original and the copy we have is 500 years. Okay? And guess how many number of copies we have? 643. 643 copies. That comes second to the New Testament. Second. First is the New Testament, 24,000. Second is Homer's Iliad, 643. There is absolutely nothing that even touches the New Testament. Nothing at all. As a matter of fact, the time span between the earliest copy we have of the New Testament and the actual manuscripts is only 50 years. We have copies of the New Testament that are only 50 years from the time they were written. And they were valued enough to know that that 50-year time span was not enough to change what they said. Not enough. You know how I know? You guys ever read the Declaration of Independence? How long ago was that written? You think it's been changed? Well, I mean the originals is what I'm saying. Has the original Declaration of Independence been changed? Can you read the original? Yes, you can. You can read the original. Okay, and we know for certain, and that's 200 years old. Okay, so we see that the New Testament can be reconstructed from different texts, 24,000 different texts, and all the meanings are left intact. All of them are left intact. So when someone says the Bible is a bunch of fables and myths, you know, they're not speaking from knowledge. They're speaking from ignorance. The fact of the matter is there is no more reliable text that we have than the Bible. And the New Testament passes with flying colors every single text that we have to test its validity. As the above chart reveals, the time span between the composition of the New Testament and the earliest existing copy is much shorter than that for the other ancient works. Using the standard of comparison, the New Testament is far superior in this regard. The second question that needs to be addressed concerning the number of copies. How many copies are available to reconstruct the text? The more copies available, the better off we are, since there is more evidence to help one decide what the original text says. Now, let's skip to the Church Fathers, which is on the next page. The Church Fathers were men that were leaders in the early church that we have copies of their writing, their commentaries, their devotional books, their sermons. And the Church Fathers wrote, we have Ignatius, who wrote from A.D. 70 to A.D. 110. And Ignatius has 18 different books of the New Testament quoted in his writing.